It's interesting the things that trigger your memory. And when Tim asked me whether I'd take one of the Christmas services, my mind went back to about 45 years ago, wondering what I would preach on. And a sermon that I had preached at Lackvert Gospel Chapel, way up in northern Saskatchewan. And it hasn't turned out very much like the original sermon, but the idea was there, the seed was there, was sown. Lackvert is a building not quite as wide or as long as this. It was pretty roughly thrown together in the early 1940s, and when I went there first, it had, I think, three windows on each side. They all had the Gothic tops on them, and it was shiplap boards with heavy building paper over top of them, glued on, and then calcimined. And I don't know if you know what calcimine is, but that was depression paint. You took a little bit of a powder, and you mix some water with it, and you put it on the walls. It's amazing what it did. Anyway, I remember preaching. It was at a service like this, and the gist of my sermon was, God has done what he can do. Now, you must do something. And I think that still holds true for all of us. Doesn't matter with the passing of years, centuries, God has done his work, and now we must do ours. And I thought today, I won't take a long time, but I would just share with you some of the outline of God's purpose and God's plan. And to do that, I wanted to go right back to the book of Genesis, and then later I will take you to a passage in the New Testament, which is quite parallel. But in the book of Genesis, in the opening chapters of that book, we have these words written, which I'm sure you know very well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that was prior to creation. I have no idea, and this is somewhat of a new thought that's come to me. I wonder how long God looked at that thing that was without form and void before he finally decided, I'm going to dress this thing up and make it look like something. And you know, that sort of took me back to Lackvert. I think I was there 3 or 4 years, and finally I said to them, you know, this calcimine is starting to look awfully shabby, and I think it's about time that we did a fresh coat. Well, some of the guys said, well, I think we ought to do more than the fresh coat of calcimine on this place. And so some of the guys got together, and they actually did a very nice job. They put some paneling on the first 4 feet, and then they put a nice Donnacona on the sides, and it was one of these sloped roofs. It was a pitched roof, and of course you couldn't do much about the long iron rods that held the walls together. You couldn't cover them up, and so I think they're still there, according to what Jim Houston said. They're still holding the walls together. But they went out and dressed up that old church and made it quite a fancy building, actually. And I just wonder how long God looked at this. We're not told in the scriptures how long he looked at this before he decided, I'm going to do something with this. And we have the story of creation, which I don't want to go into because it would take too long to talk about all of that. But we know that he put trees and plants and made water and sun and the moon and the stars, and we have the beautiful earth that we see today. But the crowning thing about all of this was God said, let us make man in our image. And that's us. So when he created that world, that earth, did it all up, Then there was one thing missing. There was nobody to look after it. And there was no fellowship for God. He wanted someone on the earth that he could fellowship with. And so he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. It was never said about anything else that he created that it was created in his image. But there's something unique about man, and somehow it bothers me a little bit when I hear some of the people who put animals and man, lump them all together as though they're the same. And I love animals. I grew up with them. I respect them and all of that. But they're not man. God made you man unique. And so he made them and he put them in a garden. And that was a beautiful garden. And he was there to keep it. Now the interesting thing about that is that he was to keep it. It was only later when he left the garden, when God chased him out of the garden, that God said, now you will toil. And I think there's some difference between the keeping and the toiling. When he went out from the garden, he would make his life through toiling in the ground, looking after. It was going to be work now. It seems to me that in the garden, life was a pleasure. And you know that God planted in that garden two trees that we're especially acquainted with in the scripture. One was the tree of good and evil, and the other one was the tree of life. And they were there. And God told them not that they could not have the tree of life, but that they should not touch the tree of good and evil. And of course, when God created Eve and gave her to Adam, and Satan came along and tempted Eve, and she took of the fruit of the tree and she gave it to Adam. She sinned, and Adam opened, his eyes were open. He knew what he was doing when he ate from that apple or that fruit of the tree. We call it an apple. I don't know why we have that. But that fruit he ate. And so they sinned. And God came, and how long this had been going on, we're not told again. But God came to visit them in the evening, as seemingly he did. And Adam and Eve hid themselves. Because now, having taken of the fruit, they knew that they were naked and they didn't want God to see their nakedness. He saw their nakedness. He knew their nakedness. God knew everything about them. But all of a sudden, they're sensitive to this because they have disobeyed and they have sinned. And so that fellowship was broken because they had sinned there in the garden. God's plan was that they should stay in the garden. That tree was there to be a challenge to them. Don't eat it, he said. He didn't tell them that they could or could not eat the tree of life, but it was there also. And after the book of Genesis, we don't hear anything more about it until the book of Revelation, when we have all things being consummated there. And you know that God was going to deal with this sin. How could he deal with it? Well, he dealt with it by making them skins of covering for their bodies and sending them forth out of the garden into a world that was no longer friendly like they had known it. And out they went. Fellowship is broken. They had to learn through sacrifice to have fellowship, and they seem to know that. God seems to have directed that to them. If you read the life of Abel, you find that Abel brought the sacrifice from the flock to God and came and worshiped. There were others who knew how to walk with God and obeyed that way. Among them was Enoch. You find that in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 18, you find that Abraham was a friend of God. You remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? It was Abraham who came to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, now, I want to talk to you about this." And he talked to the Lord, and you know that God did not spare the city of Sodom, but he took out the people that should be saved. And so that we have examples of fellowship with God. Broken, it had been broken, but now it's able to be restored. And in the Gospel of John, a very similar passage in many ways. In John chapter 1, we have God again in creation. And it says here in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And I don't want to go on at length about this, but Jesus, of course, was the Lamb of God. He was the one who fit the description of the lambs that were slain in the garden when God clothed Adam and Eve. And so here is Jesus coming now, the creator of the world. He was going to do something that would take care of the alienation of man from God. All men. He was going to bring all men back to God. And the story of Jesus coming and the Christmas story as we know it is the story of how God did that. He sent his Son into the world to redeem the world from their sin, to bring them back to God, so that man and him might have fellowship together. And God has actually done everything that God could do as far as a technical or a legal thing, that man may have fellowship and a relationship with himself. Nothing more could be done by God. He sends his Holy Spirit, thankfully, to prod our hearts and to convict us and to draw us to himself and to make the message relevant to us. But everything that needs to be done so that we might believe has been done. He sent his Son. You go back and you see everything about that creation story is really found in essence here in the Gospel of John. The Savior came. They don't tell us all about the little things about Christmas, all the nuances of Mary and Joseph and the manger and the angels and the wise men and all of that, the shepherds. But the overall picture is there. And God's purpose in all of that is there, that God would send his Son to be the Savior of the world, your Savior and my Savior. And to me, that's an incredible thing. When you hear that story, I remember when I was going to school, we never had church in our community, except in the summertime a little bit. But at Christmas time, the school teachers, we used to sing these carols and put on the story of Jesus. And I knew it backwards and forwards. And I still know the carols from those days when I went to school, to public school, and then a couple of years of high school in that one-room school. And that was there that I really got my basic religious training. I didn't get it at home, and I didn't get it anywhere else. We didn't have a radio for many years until an old bachelor neighbor decided that and told my parents that it was time that we had a little eye on the world and he wanted to buy us a radio. So I think that happened about 1939 or 40, that we finally got a radio and could get some of the information from the world. But it was in that one-room schoolhouse that I learned the story of Jesus coming. It's never left me. And as the years go by and I became a Christian, that story has become more and more and more precious. And I realized it was not just a little thing, some little story in the Bible which is captivating, which adds human interest to the story of the Scripture, but it's something that is essential, and the whole thing is just a part of God's plan for our life. He sent Jesus. And I'd like to go on and share you a little bit with the New Testament in the Gospel of John, or in the book of 1 John. He talks there about fellowship, that Jesus has come to bring us back into fellowship. And he talks there in 1 John about fellowship. Again, I don't want to read it because it's already late, but I'd like to leave that with you. God's great purpose was that he would make someone in his image, someone with intelligence that could relate to him and he could relate to them, that we could respond to him and he could respond to us, that we might walk and talk with him. And he does that. When I went to Lackford in 1959, the 1st of June 1959, I had no idea prior to my going there. I had been there a month before to candidate, but I had no idea before that anything about Lackford. You know what Lackford means? It's a French name, and it means Green Lake. And there was a lake there that had once been a resort, but the lake had pretty much dried up now over the years, but it was called Green Lake, but they still refer to it in the French term, Lackvert. So I went there, but I didn't know where I was going. I hadn't heard of that place before, but God took me out like he took Abraham to a place that we didn't know anything about, and I had six very happy years, actually, at Lackvert. But in those days, I came to know more about Jesus and about his love. And I've learned over time to love him more and more. I love the name of Jesus. Thank you for hearing me out this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus who came, for the wonderful plan that you had all the time for that. That was in the initial plan that a Savior could come and would come and did come. And today, his name is Jesus, and we rejoice in that name. We love it. It's a name we treasure. We appreciate it because it's through him that we have come to be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us and your care for us. And thank you that we can walk with you day by day, that you meet us at every turn in the road, and you're there for us, and you are gracious to us, and you reach down to us and have so much grace upon grace that comes to us day by day. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.